We started last week on this new series, Perfect Peace. And we're going to continue with it this morning. Open your Bibles up to our foundation scripture in Isaiah chapter 26. We want the Word of God to speak to us. The prophet Isaiah making this declaration under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why don't we all just say that together again? He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And verse 4, trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now we trust God in everything. Believe me, I'm trusting God this morning to bring this message. Because yesterday morning I couldn't string two words together with what was in my throat. So for me to be up there singing and to do this, I'm telling you, when you make a demand on God and you make a demand on his word, he comes through. This is a faith journey. It's not a journey, but I don't feel like this. And my body's telling you, tell your body what it needs to know. Don't subject yourself to your body. Subject yourself to the Spirit. Amen. Now, last week, we had a look at that word, perfect peace. And what does it mean? Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace is shalom, shalom. You don't get more perfect than that. That's God's peace, okay? And we need to have a look at why that's important, because the idea that it's there for the entire world is not right. There's no biblical evidence that the peace of God is for the world. In fact, that came out in a word this morning. The peace of God is not for the world. The peace of God is for his children. His children. So, let's go this morning to Psalm 29. In verse 11, let's unpack this a little bit more this morning. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto who? His people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Say it again. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. See, peace is a blessing from God. And when you experience the peace of God in your life, you will know just how rich that blessing can be. Because I can tell you, most people don't walk in this peace, including God's own children. But he wants us to. He wants us to. He doesn't want our lives filled with turmoil and strife and division and discord and worry and fretfulness and anxiety. He wants us to have perfect peace. Now we have to understand what that means and also how do we get it? Well, anything in the kingdom is taken one way and one way only, and that is by faith. If you want something from heaven brought to earth, which is grace imparted to man, then it's going to have to be taken by faith. You don't walk this journey by natural eyes. You don't walk that. you want your body well, you don't keep telling your body how sick it is. You tell your body what you expect it to be, and that is healed in Jesus' name. Now, it might sound crazy to the natural mind, but we're not appealing to the natural mind, are we? We're not appealing to the natural mind. We are making a declaration by faith according to the will and the word of God. See, the natural man can't receive spiritual things. So you need to guard who you talk to about your believing, because the natural man, the ungodly out there that doesn't know Christ, they have no idea why you would talk that way. How could they? I get that. But we're not appealing to them. We're making a demand on the Word of God. See, the Word of God, when it's taken by faith, always produces after its own kind. It's a seed. If the natural seed will produce a tomato, the spiritual seed will produce a healing, if that's what you're asking for. But if you want a thorn and a thistle, then sow it, because you'll get it. See, God will allow what you and I will allow. He'll allow it. God's not going to take your seed and rip it out of the ground and put his in. He's not going to lift your forehead up and put in his word into your mind so it goes down to your heart. He's not going to renew your mind for you. You and I have to. But I can tell you now, if our mind is stayed on him, what's his response? Perfect peace. There's a cooperation. It's cooperative between us and God. His part, I will keep you in perfect peace. Our part, as long as you stay your mind on me. Now, it's easy in the sense that it's a cooperative experience. But to keep your mind stayed on God takes effort. It takes commitment, and it takes a quality decision that you won't turn from. Because the devil will distract you every step of the way to get you out of this book. Amen? So, we know that peace is a blessing. Now, I can make this declaration. I'm going to back it up by faith. There's no peace for the ungodly. Does that sound pretty harsh? Then you might think, oh, yeah, that's right, the ungodly, the wicked people that do really wicked things. No, I'm talking about the ungodly that aren't in the family of God. That includes good people that do good things. Nice people that help one another. Because doesn't the Bible say that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves? It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. See, there's no boasting in heaven through self-righteousness. So when we talk about there's no peace for the wicked, we can look at that. Don't just assume that's talking about a dictatorship, some evil dictator that's oppressing people. No, there's no peace for those that aren't in the family of God. Because if we're not in God's family, we are wicked. Because there's still spot in our heart. We're not in the family of God. We're not righteous. And if we're not righteous, we're separated from God. So as far as God's concerned, that's wicked. It's not holy. So, have a look, Isaiah 57. It's going to teach us a lot this morning, this. Isaiah 57. Verse 20 and verse 21. I'm reading from the King James. Says, but the wicked are like the troubled seas when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. That word peace, same word shalom. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Interesting, isn't it? That word wicked means condemned, guilty, ungodly. See, outward moral attributes don't make us godly. There are, you know, revival experiences that occurred, you know, years ago that resulted in amazing movements of God that have devolved into works programs. But outward moral attributes don't make us godly. Me being a good person, speaking good things, you know, acknowledging people and saying the right things and doing things and being generous and always being willing to contribute, they're good moral attributes, but they're outward. None of those make us godly. That's one point. There is no self-righteous boasting in salvation. Now, we know that. We're saved on merit. No, sorry, we're not saved on merit, but it's a gift. Well, if the world understood that. If the world only understood that we're not saved on merit. Not saved on merit. And we don't maintain our salvation on merit-based works. We're saved by grace. Through faith, God's amazing grace has been imparted to us as a gift because God knew that we needed his righteousness to live godly in him. Can we live godly in him? The answer is yes. You know, can we come to a place of perfection or maturity? The answer is yes. Because the Bible says that we should strive for that. Why would it say that if we couldn't? So when we talk about perfection, we're talking about maturing in this grace and holiness. So if the Bible says that we should strive for that, we should work toward that, then that means it's attainable. We can. And we've got the Word of God to lead and guide us. Jesus did. Now you'll say, yep, but Jesus was the Son of God. You know what? When he was on earth, he put all that aside, did he not? Jesus became a man. Yeah, but he did all those things because he was the Son of God. That's not right. That's religion. It's not Bible. The reason why he did the things that he did is because he perfectly pleased the Father. How did he perfectly please the Father? He only spoke what he heard. And he only did what he saw the Father do. That's how he perfectly pleased the Father. You go, well, how can we do that? Exactly the same way. We speak what we see, and we do what we see. We can do the same. So Jesus was able to perfectly please the Father on earth as a man. So he was the example. The sinless Lamb of God. God wants us to walk the way he walked. Now, we can do that. But religious rhetoric will tell you that you'll never be able to reach that. But the Bible says that we're to strive for that. We're to mature in the things of God. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Am I right? Yes. Now, that word Christ means anointing or anointed. It's not his last name. So if we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, then that means we can do all things. Don't limit yourself, ever, because the Bible doesn't put a limit on us. We might, but the Word doesn't. So, why is this? Why is there no peace for the wicked? We'll go back a little bit, just a few books to Isaiah, or a few chapters, sorry, to Isaiah 54 and verse 10. If you study this out, this is making reference to those that are righteous. It's about righteous Gentiles. You know, Isaiah is looking forward, post the cross. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus and the what he bore at the cross. Isaiah 54 are those that are righteous after the cross. Verse 10, for the mountain shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on me. There's a covenant of peace. Well, what does a covenant mean? Well, covenant, an agreement, an alliance, or a pledge. So God's saying, I've made an agreement that I'm going to establish a covenant, and in that covenant includes peace. Now, that covenant is struck between those that are connected to him, not those that aren't. The reason why this peace belongs to us is there's a covenant. There's an agreement, a pledge, an alliance between us and God. That doesn't apply to the world. Now, that makes sense why Jesus could not offer peace to the world. Remember that? He says, I haven't come to bring peace to the earth. Peace I leave with you. Why is that? Covenant. God's made a covenant with his righteous men and women, and in that is peace. Now, I'll tell you right now, you should rejoice just on that alone. The fact that we have a covenant-keeping God that never break his covenant, that says in that covenant is perfect shalom. If he did nothing else for us, you'd be blessed just on that. And so would I. Because the world, I'm telling you now, would give all they have for the sort of peace that God gives freely. There are people striving to find peace in their lives. They've got turmoil in their families. And the only one that can give them peace is Jesus. No one else. Relationships won't do it. Money won't give you peace. If I can just build that perfect house, that won't give you peace. The right job, if I can just get the right job, that won't give you peace. It's a covenant struck between God and his children, not the wicked. I want you to understand, the wicked don't have God's peace. That's all those that are outside his family, including your loving relatives that are precious people that don't know Jesus. That's why they need to know him. That's how serious this is with God. Keep reading down. Go to verse 13. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Who's teaching them? God's teaching them. All your children shall be taught of him. And great shall be the peace of your children. That's not just referring to children as in babies. See, when we're taught of the Lord, when the Lord is teaching us, when the Spirit of God is imparting to us, you know, the Bible says we don't need that any man should teach us. We have an unction from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will teach us. They're prisoners of their Christianity today. Holy Spirit's teaching them in deep, dark dungeons. They got no word. Holy Spirit's teaching them. They're learning things about their walk and faith because the Spirit of God's their teacher. Read it again. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. Great shall be the peace. Now, great peace, you know what that means? Abundant, abounding, full, exceedingly plenteous. Wouldn't you like that peace? Wouldn't you like abundant, exceeding, plenteous, abounding peace in your life when you walk out there and the world's just full of turmoil? But you have just got this smile on your face and you're at peace. And people think, well, what are you on? Oh, Jesus. I'm on Jesus. I'm on Jesus. Because they don't understand it. See, the Lord is our teacher. He is our teacher. Verse 14, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror. which shall not come near you. Now, it says that we can be far from oppression. So if you experience oppression, which is a second cousin of depression, it says that you can be far from it. We shouldn't settle for oppression. Shouldn't. We shouldn't settle for that in our lives. You think, well, that's all right for you. I'm telling you now, there's been a lot of opportunities in my life, like with you people, to slide into oppression over things. You've got to resist that demon. We are far from oppression. Not going to come near me. I've made that declaration very clear. No devil's coming into my house and to paint the walls with oppression and depression. Not coming in. What you do is up to you. Not in my house. For me and my house, we serve the Lord. We don't have that in our house because we keep that demon out. How do you do that? By declaration, not by hoping and a wishing, by declaration of faith in Him and His Word. And you say, get in Jesus' name. You're not coming in here. You're not going to stir this family up. You're not going to put sickness and disease and bondage and oppression on us because we are the children of the living God. And we have perfect peace. Our minds are stayed on Him because we trust in Him. God declare it. It just doesn't come. But it will come to those that put their faith in God. I had to put my faith in God this morning to preach. I could hardly talk yesterday. I'm telling you, if you trust God, and how did I do that? I got into the scriptures and I read them and read them and read them and read them and read them. What was I doing? The word is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. I had to feed on the scriptures to let that medicine go down into my spirit so that I can come out this morning and preach. See, God's not a man that he should lie. God will honor his word. Well, if he'll do that for me, just so I can simply preach on a Sunday morning, what will he do for you if you make a demand on his word? He's not a man that he lies. God cannot lie about anything. God's a good God. He's a wonderful, good God. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them, or there'll be no stumbling. There'll be no stumbling. In fact, I want to read that from the New Living. Hallelujah. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. Those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. See, John 6:33, you can turn there. We touched on this last week. Now, Isaiah said that they should be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Well, in John 6:33, Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. These things have I spoken, or in brackets, taught you, that in me you might have peace. Now, of course, We mentioned last week that if you study John 13, 14, 15, 16, right up to this point, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, I've spoken these things to you. I've declared them so that in me you have peace. See, the word and peace are so connected, intrinsically connected. You want peace in your heart, in your life? Get the word in your heart. Because that's how we stay our mind on him. That's what causes us to trust him. Because we believe what he says. That's trusting God. You can't see God. I've not seen God. I haven't had a face-to-face conversation with God. I'm doing everything based on what he said in this book. I got born again on the book. I know it works because it changed my life. So what else can it do? It'll do everything you say. Everything you say. According to this truth. See, that tribulation, that word means pressure. So in the world, you're going to have pressure. And you just tick these off as you go and tell me, yeah, look, I've had a bit of that in my life. Pressure, burdened. Who's been burdened in the world? Yep. Persecution, oppression, trouble, all those things. But he says, be of good cheer, which means be of good courage. Be courageous, because I've overcome the world. So, you know, we think about being good cheer as in being joyful. No, he's saying be courageous. See, in the world there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be troubles and pressure and oppression. But be courageous, because I've overcome the world. So, remember, he said that in me, you might have peace. So if we're in him, we've got peace. So with that peace, now we stand courageous and bold before him. We're saying, you know what, God? I'm firmly planted on the knowledge that you will never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you're with me, you're not against me, you're for me. I'm walking this journey by faith and I know that you're right there with me because you said it. So I've got courage. I know that you've got my back and the angels are going before me. Remember something. There are a host of angels out there ministering for you because you're in your salvation. God knows what he's doing. God knows how to protect his children. He'll protect you in motor cars out there when you think, my God, why would you drive on the roads? Well, you know what? You do it by faith. Why would you do that? By faith. God will protect us. God knows what he's doing. But are we willing to trust him? And that's what this is all about. We keep our mind on him because we trust him. We keep our mind stayed on him because of our trust in him. Don't let it waver. Don't get off the book. Get out of the book and you get into a dark place. I'll say it again. Get out of the book and you get into a dark place very, very quickly. I'm not talking weeks and months. I'm talking days. You get out of this word in a few days and you're different. Your words are different. You speak different when you're out of the word of God. You know, you speak like the world. And I'll tell you why. Because when you're not hearing this voice, that's what you're now hearing. More than anything else is the world's voice. And the world's voice is, you know, that's an old book. You can't trust God. God's just an old thing, you know. We don't do that religion anymore. We're very liberal in the way we live. Everything's sort of, you know, relaxed now. We're very inclusive and diversive and all that. That's not what God declares. I know for some that's hard. But I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what people think. I care about what God thinks because one day I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You didn't itch ears. You didn't pander to people's opinions. You preached the word of God because that's what sets people free. Because I can tell you right now, the world's narrative is not this. Live the way you want to live. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die anyway. That's the world's narrative. Don't cop it for a minute. Constrain that. Get it out. Get it out of your thinking. And you know what? If you have to turn things off, turn things off. But if you listen to that heartbeat, you're going to have that heartbeat. Don't listen to it. And when you've got a need in your body, can I tell you now, or a need in your situation, there's no greater medicine than this. No greater. There is no greater antidote than the word of the living God that's eternal. See, the things in the world change. This doesn't. Flu seasons come and go. The word never goes. It's there forever. It's the greatest antidote to anything that's a curse. And everything that's in the body that's not of God is a curse. God doesn't put sickness and disease on his children. He puts it on no one. But those that aren't in his family are not protected against a cursed world. And that's a hard one for some people to understand. Well, what sort of loving, wonderful God would do that to his people? They're not his people. That's the point. He's trying to make them his people. They're not his people. He doesn't have ownership of them. He doesn't have ownership of the starving children in Africa. He doesn't have access to it because he's given man that authority. And man handed it over to a devil, and now everyone that's not connected to God is subject to that demonic force. Poverty in the world, don't blame God for it. That's man's greed. And it's a cursed world. So we've got to understand that. And that's how we overcome that, when we allow God into the equation. You get a poverty-stricken nation and you get the word into it, look out. I think the biggest church on planet Earth is in Nigeria. Over 50,000 seat building, because the pastors believed this word by faith. They believed it and they built it debt free. 50,000 with an overflow of 50,000. Come on, people. Come on. And you know, and sometimes as preachers, you know, maybe God's maybe he's a bit stingy sometimes. He doesn't want to give too much away in case you get, you know, a little bit sort of proud in the head. Religious garbage. God knows your heart. When God knows the heart of this church, I'm telling you right now, God's going to pour his blessing into it. If he can trust this church because he knows the heart of the leadership and the people, watch what he does. Watch what he does. God's not going to hold back on his children. God wants to pour out blessing on his children. But are we willing to take the blessing? And with the blessing is peace. Peace. There's no sorrow added to it, is there? No sorrow added to his prosperity, which is peace. Interesting. All right. We'll just start on this. And then we'll pick it up again next week. So what is peace? What is it? So God's peace is granted to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, not a moment before. This is God's peace I'm talking about, not the world's idea of peace. It's not a feeling, but it can be expressed through a feeling. It's a spiritual reality that cannot be explained or reasoned through the mind or sense knowledge. It's a spiritual reality. Now, how do I know that? I need to back that up with Scripture. So, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a product of righteousness, or a fruit of righteousness. Peace is a product of righteousness. You don't get it apart from righteousness, which means you've got to be in a right relationship with God. How do you get that? You've got to be born again. You've got to say yes to Jesus and no to the world. Then with that comes the covenant of peace. So peace is a product of righteousness. There we are. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Have a look at James 3. James chapter 3. It says this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you see why correction's necessary? Not only natural correction in children, but spiritual correction in us from our Heavenly Father, because what it produces is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what correction does. We need from time to time God to minister to us through correction. Now, sometimes it'll come through the Word, but often it'll be the Spirit of God that gives us a prompting. Stop that. That wasn't right. You need to talk to that person about what you just said. So, we can get that place of peace. But what these scriptures are showing us is that this is a spiritual reality. Peace is not something that you tangibly feel or take a hold of. It's a spirit power. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And when that fruit is alive and strong and producing, I'm telling you, when you've done all to stand, you're going to stand. When you've got peace, which is God's peace in your life. Because there's not a day out there that you're not going to get an opportunity to experience turmoil. Believe me. It's out there. But doesn't have to come near us. True? Not near us. Isaiah 32. Almost done. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isn't that interesting? And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I'll tell you what. How powerful is our righteousness? We're just adding a new dimension in this study about righteousness. With righteousness comes this amazing peace. One, the world can't get it. Two, they don't understand it. Three, it's ours by covenant. So it's not as if God says, peace today, not tomorrow. Yeah, maybe, no, yeah. No, it's there. Now, what do we need to tap into that. See, that's a grace gift. Peace is a grace gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That fruit will always produce out of a righteous heart if we allow that fruit to come forth. So, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's God's word speaking to us. Now, spiritual uprightness is evidenced by the presence of peace in our lives. Have a look at Psalm 37. Almost done. Psalm 37. And what are we from verse 37 to 40? Mark the perfect man. Well, take note, that word perfect, complete. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they trust in Him. Sounds familiar? God's word is the best commentary in itself. God's word explains itself in an amazing way. That's why, you know, peace always precedes courage. Always. That's why he said, be of good cheer. He says, in me you'll have peace. Then be of good courage, because I've overcome the world. So peace always precedes courage. You're not going to be courageous out in the world if you haven't got righteous peace. I want you to understand that. Think about what I just said then. You're not going to be courageous out in the world if you haven't got righteous peace. I'm not talking peace because you're sitting at home relaxed and no one's bothering you. I'm talking steadfast, assured, righteous peace because God declared it. And that's what you and I are. That peace is then what allows you to walk out with boldness of faith and courage and say, nah, not doing that, not having that, not having that. When you make a declaration that says, no, that's not coming in my house, that's not coming on this body, and that's not going to oppress this mind. So peace always precedes courage. Now that, well, we just read then that verse 37 in the NLT. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. Wonderful future. Those that love peace. That word peace in the New Testament is arana. A-R-A-N-A, Greek, literally means to join. By implication, prosperity, peace, quietness, rest, set at one again. See, to be in Christ is to be in peace. And that's what I'm trying to point out this morning. It's when we're in Him that that peace is going to manifest in its fullness. When we are stayed, our minds are stayed on Him, we're in Him, we understand who we are in Him, and we make a demand on Him. Then we have that quietness and assurance because God is a faithful God. All right. Last verse. Ephesians chapter 2. Then we're done. Verse 14, for He, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's He referring to here? You've got the Jews and you've got the Gentiles, and because of Christ's sacrifice, they're now one. That's what He's referring to. And it's God here, of course, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of condemnation contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace. Keep reading. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them which are near. So Jesus is our peace. He's our peace. When we abide in Him, we abide in peace, even when we are surrounded by tribulation, conflict, persecution, trouble, and distress. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Is he not? So if we keep our minds stayed on him, his response is perfect peace. Why? Because we're in him. How good is our God? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for this word. Lord, you're showing us some things about this. This peace doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to your children. And we thank you, Father, that our peace is in you. And we give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.